one that has tried to put the order of the scripture in terms of time, in terms of history, in terms of a calendar. And so we've been reading through, and we're in the Gospels now. We're coming to the end of the Gospels. We've been reading in the last couple days about the crucifixion of Christ, which is great for us as we come to the Lord's table this morning. In the midst of our reading through the Bible on Sunday morning, we've sought to look at Bible characters so that we can discern their place in God's story and ponder our place in God's story. This morning, we're going to do so by looking at the thieves on the cross and ask ourselves, what is our place in God's story in relationship to the account of the thieves that are crucified with Christ? So, I invite you to take your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, you can take the Pew Bible, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, at verse 32 and then following. In my Pew Bible, it's page 858. So if you have a Pew Bible, that should bring you close. But it's Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. You also have in your worship folder a sheet for note-taking if you like to take notes. Now, I don't have my outline per se for you in there. I have for you the question that we're going to ask this morning. I have a diagram which you might want to take notes on because we'll use that in the course of the sermon. And then I identify three characters, criminal number one, criminal number two, and Christ, who are the three people who are crucified in this time frame. And so as I'm speaking and sharing from the scripture, you might want to take notes about criminal one and criminal two and notes about Christ in relationship to what takes place on the cross. And it'll make sense to you as we go, but that just for your benefit at the beginning. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, I read the scriptures, the testimony of Christ. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him too. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Your place at Golgotha. Golgotha is the Aramaic for the skull. And it's synonymous with the Latin Calvaria, which means the same, skull. And that's why we talk about the mount on which Jesus died. Sometimes we talk about it as Golgotha. Sometimes we talk about it as Calvary. And we see that in our hymnology as well. But Calvaria is Latin. Golgotha is Aramaic. Both refer to the place of the skull. They refer to the place in the first century outside of Jerusalem where the Romans executed those who were guilty of capital crimes on the execution stake. We don't know exactly where Golgotha is or Calvary is, the place of execution, but it's been identified in several places, some inside the city of Jerusalem, some outside the Damascus Gate. In 1842, the British general Charles George Gordon identified this hill containing a tomb as Golgotha. And Gordon based his identification by visualizing the skeleton in this cliff, the skull. Two caves for the eyes and then a nose in between. And so he identified this as the place that was perhaps Golgotha. There's a tomb there. And this may be where Christ was crucified. We don't know. But this we know, history teaches us, both from the Word of God and from Jewish historians of the first century, Josephus being one, that Christ was crucified. Well, I should say Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, whom his followers identified as the Christ. Here's the question for us today relative to this place and time in history, the place where there were three crosses, two criminals, and one Christ who were crucified on those three crosses. The question for us today is, whose cross is your cross? Whose cross is your cross? Because on this day in human history, at Golgotha, at the place of the skull, there were erected three execution stakes, three crosses on which the Romans crucified two criminals and one known as Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the King of the Jews, who his followers named and identified as the Christ. Three crosses, two criminals, one Christ. Donald Barnhouse, famous pastor from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, PA, he spent his life serving that congregation. He writes that one Saturday morning while he was at church in his study working, the custodian came to his door and announced that there was a man outside that wanted to see him. And Barnhouse replied, "Send him in. Send him in." The custodian brought the man to Barnhouse's door and he was handed a card which indicated that the visitor was the captain of the Mauretania, the largest passenger vessel afloat at the time. And when Mr. Barnhouse asked him, you know, what he was here, he just commented in small talk first saying, "You have a very beautiful church." And Dr. Barnhouse replied, "We're grateful for all that was done by our faithful predecessors over 100 years ago in building this building." And the captain said, "You know, it's very much like the Basilica at Ravinia in Italy." And Dr. Barnhouse, "You're very discerning because it is an architectural duplication of that basilica. But I don't think you came to discuss architecture with me today, did you?" And the man said, "No." 23 times a year, I sail the North Atlantic. And when I come down the bank of Newfoundland, I can tune in and hear the broadcast of your preaching out of a radio station in Boston. And this week, as I was listening to you preach, I thought to myself, while I'm in New York Harbor, I have 24 hours, and I'm going to catch a train and go to Philadelphia and see if I can see Dr. Barnhouse. So I took a train, and I was hoping that you would be available and willing to meet with me. Dr. Barnhouse was straightforward and said, "You have me. But, sir, do you have Christ? Are you born again?" And the captain replied, "That's the matter for which I've come to speak with you." And so it was Dr. Barnhouse who took this man to the prayer room in the church where there was a chalkboard. And on the chalkboard, he drew three crosses. One for Christ, one for the first criminal, one for the second criminal. And he said to the man, writing underneath the crosses of the criminal, or by the crosses of the criminal, "In sin," or "in." And then under the cross of Christ, writing "not in." He said to the captain, "Do you understand what I mean when I say these men who died with sin had sin within them?" And the captain thought and said, "Yeah, I do." You see, there were three crucified, two in sin, one without sin. The record of Scripture is Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all, as human beings, stand before God with sin in us, in sin. Now, I must tell you that there was a period of time in my life, decades in fact, in which I was very proud of one fact. I had never had a speeding ticket. Anyone share my pride? Never had a speeding ticket. That was a matter of great pride, because someone else in our household had several speeding tickets. Not me. I still haven't had a speeding ticket. Now, let me ask you this. You think I've ever sped? No, of course not. I'm the one who drives people crazy. I go 55 in the 55. No, I have sped. See, I can't say anymore I've never gotten a traffic ticket. It wasn't for speeding, but I have been humbled. I have been humiliated. I've gotten a traffic ticket. It was in Rockford, Illinois, on Alpine Avenue. The light had turned green, and I accelerated right into the bumper of the guy in front of me. What an idiot he was, huh? Airbag deployed, burn across my face, cockpit full of dust. I felt pretty foolish. And I got my first ticket. Not that I had never deserved one before. See, if I asked you, have you ever broken a traffic law, you probably would have to say yes, unless you haven't gotten your driving permit yet, and there's a lot of law breaking ahead of you. But we are all law breakers when it comes to the traffic laws in our country, if we have a driver's license or a driver's permit. We are all lawbreakers. Now, we may not have been humiliated by a traffic ticket. We may have not suffered the humiliation of traffic court, standing in front of other people who really deserve to be there. But we are those who have sin in us. We are lawbreakers, not just of traffic laws. We are lawbreakers of the law of God. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We are sinners. Two in sin, one without. The first two, the criminals, criminal one and criminal two, were justly charged and condemned to death by the courts. In fact, we have the testimony of one of the thief on the cross at verse 41. And he speaks to the other thief, we are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Three crucified, two in sin, one without sin. Christ was without sin. That was the testimony of the thief on the cross. Well, if you can't trust the thief on the cross, who can you trust, you know? How about Pilate, the one who sent Christ to the cross? Pilate, when he tried Jesus, when he examined Jesus, he announced to the chief priests, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Luke 23, verse 4. John 19, 4 says, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. What is Pilate saying? He's saying he's innocent. There's no just cause for this person to be crucified. So Pilate prepared a notice that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and nailed it to the cross above Jesus. And the priests were angry about this. Don't write that, they said. If you're going to write it, say that he says that he's the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. And he wrote it in Aramaic, he wrote it in Latin, and he wrote it in Greek, so that all who were there to witness the crucifixion would know that there were no crimes for which this man died. That is also the testimony of God's word. In God's word, in 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 21, the record of Scripture is this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Christ had no sin. Hebrews 4, at verse 15, says a similar thing. It says, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Sin was not in him. It was in criminal one, it was in criminal two, but not in him. Three crucified, two in sin, one without sin. Notice also in the text that three were crucified, two bearing punishment for sin, one pardoned. Christ bore the punishment of our sin on him. So above his cross, we can say, on him. On him was the punishment of our sin. Jesus bore it. The prophet Isaiah writes concerning the Christ and concerning us, that all of us are like sheep that have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, has laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. On him was the punishment of our sin. Now, criminal one also died bearing the punishment for his own sin. His sin and his punishment was on him. And the truth is, before God, we are in a state of being under the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. And if we die without Christ, we will be like criminal number one, bearing the punishment of our own sin as we stand before God. But criminal number two, while he died for his earthly crimes, he was pardoned by Christ for every sin. He came to understand the truth of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came to understand the truth of Colossians 2:13 and 14. Before these things were ever written, you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, but God has now made you alive in Christ. He forgave you all your sins, having canceled the legal indebtedness for your sin, that certificate of debt, which stood against us and condemned us. Jesus has taken it away, it having been nailed to the cross. The second criminal says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 42. Observe his repentance. He did not say, "Remember the good things I've done. I know I'm charged with all these horrible things. But in most of my life, I was really a good guy. Just ask my mom." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Remember my works," or "Remember the balance of my life, not just what's happening today." He only says, "Remember me." And Jesus' reply is phenomenal. Verse 43. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief had asked that he would be granted life at Jesus' appearing, when Jesus appears to establish his kingdom. But Jesus' answer promises him immediate entry into paradise on the very day of the crucifixion. And to compound the astonishing immediacy of this, Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me." Going back to the earlier story, Dr. Barnhouse, with the ship's captain, said to the ship's captain, "One thief's sin rested on Christ by virtue of his faith in Christ. The other man's sins remained upon him. Where are you? And where are your sins in relationship to the cross of Christ?" The ship captain stood before Dr. Barnhouse, fighting back tears, and he said to Dr. Barnhouse, "By the grace of God, I am the man whose sins are on Jesus." Dr. Barnhouse reached out and took his hand and said, "Praise God." And the man said, "This is what I came to understand." So Dr. Barnhouse took him out to lunch before he took the train back to New York. Began to disciple that man in terms of what it was to be a Christ follower. But the ship, the captain went back a changed man because he came to understand in relationship to three crosses and two thieves and one Christ where his sin and the punishment of his sin lay. And it was on Christ. So we come to us. And back to the question, whose cross is your cross? All of us, like thieves, have sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We're born sinners, and then we, as we grow, choose rebellion, choose to lie, choose to defy authority, choose to wound people with our words. Some of us might still have the penalty of sin resting on us. Well, I trust that most of us have, by God's grace and trusting Christ, shifted the burden of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the penalty of our sin over to Christ who died for us. So is your sin on you when you face death, or is your sin on Christ when you face death? There's no other option. And that's an all-important question. The cross of the person whose cross is your cross? The cross of the person who died in sin with the punishment of his sin on him? Or the cross of the person who died and is with Christ because Jesus bore the punishment of his sin? I want to share with you this morning as we close the dying words of the great astronomer Copernicus. Copernicus's dying words were these: I do not ask for the grace that you gave St. Paul, nor do I dare ask for the grace that you granted St. Peter. But I stand in need of the mercy that you showed the dying thief. That mercy. Lord, show it to me. For which the Lord answers at the time of our death, today you will be with me. We're going to close with a prayer that I invite you all to pray if you wish, and prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Christ has died that we might live. Christ has died that we might enjoy forgiveness. And the assurance that at our dying moment, we do not stand before him in our sin, but we stand before him in Christ. And that at the moment we die, we will be with him because he's bore our sin. I invite you to pray. I'm going to pray. You can pray silently, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever imagined. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. Thank you for paying the debt of my sin, bearing my punishment on the cross, and offering forgiveness and new life. I turn from my sins and surrender myself to you as my Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's come to the table of the Lord.